So 8 years ago, that doesn't seem like that long, I decided it was time to remove some elm trees on the south property line of our, along our fence on the south side. These elm trees were near the house, they're near the septic tank, they're near a cross fence, and they're near the road. I wanted the trees gone, and I wanted the stumps gone because they were a nuisance and things like branches would fall off during church picnics. So it was kind of, they were doomed. They had to go. With the insight of our son, Sean, we made arrangements to rent an excavator and remove these trees. Well, on the day that we went to do the excavator contract and get it delivered, they said they didn't have one that we had reserved, so they gave us a bigger one, the next size up. Well, not that you're into numbers or anything, but that meant it was going to be a Cat 320E. And when you don't, when you're not sitting in church, you can go look up the size of that thing. Let's just say it's 121 horsepower, weighs 49,000 pounds, and it has a hydraulic lift pressure of 5,500 pounds, which means it could crush an egg with a single blow. It was just huge enough for our small yard, if we maneuvered it very carefully. Of course, Sean was driving, so it'd be fine. The morning came and Sean was getting it done, and we were being very careful to drop these trees. There were about five elm trees, so we're being very careful to drop the trees. We only missed like one time and took out part of the fence, but it was okay. We can fix fences. We were trying to be super safe and not take unnecessary risk, and we finally came to the last tree. We're doing fine. We come to the last tree, happened to be the tree that presented the most danger. So I've already said there's a fence on one side. There's, we just had to be careful. So I had this long cable, the super long aircraft cable, and we decided to hook it, you know, as high as we could reach reasonably, and then back the excavator off. As, you know, plenty of room for this tree to fall, and everything would go well. Well, we rigged it, did some arm waving, and I started cutting on the tree. So this tree is probably 3 feet or more in diameter, and I'm sawing away. And the goal is that when I think the tree is sawed off enough, that I give Sean the signal to put a little tension on it so he can topple it in the direction it's supposed to go. So I did my sawing, and I'm going around, you know, do my big wedge, do all this stuff, and I'm, you know, because I'm an expert at it. And I stood back. I thought, all right, I'm good to go. And I stand back, and I give him a little, like, you know, put a little tug on it. And when he put a little tug on it, the cable went flop to the ground like a wet rope. Oh, boy. So there's a 6-foot fence on one side, a 4-foot fence on the other side, house on the other side. And then there's the road, and then there are the utility lines that have two major transmission lines for two power companies. And the tree standing there by itself. On Labor Day weekend. I still remember the feeling, the terrifying feeling that oh my God, meant something. So the cable was the weak link, wasn't it? There's always a weak link. In everything that we do, there's a weak link. And I decided that, no, the cable was a weak link, but I was the weak link. I was the weakest link. So all you have all this power. You've got this machine that can dig up anything it wants. And all the planning and good intentions and falling every branch so that it didn't land on, well, except one, that it didn't land on the fence. And you do all this stuff so well, and then you make a stupid mistake. Again, I remember that feeling. And now what? And I'm responsible for it. The calmest way I can recall for handling a situation like this was said in a radio transmission that went like this: Houston, we have a problem. That was the Apollo 13 movie, because the actual quote is different than that. But for my purpose, we'll just go with the Apollo 13 version. It never crossed my mind that that cable would give away. I never dawned on me. I never was in my thought process that there would be a weak link in any of this. It actually had a couple cable clamps on it that either were loose to start with, or when this massive excavator started pulling on it, it just stretched it. And in the process, the cable just unwove itself through these clamps and fell to the ground. Either way, whatever, there were weak links. It was me, it was the cable, it was the clamps. The fact is, there we were. Considering what the weakest link is something Christians should do frequently. No matter how you build a building or a bridge or any structure, there is always a weak link. And one of the goals of engineering is to try to eliminate or at least minimize that factor. The same holds true in our Christian walk. That no matter how your name is spelled, no matter how much time you've had in the church, no matter how much you know, no matter how many quotes you can do, we are the weakest link in our relationship with God. We can get heady and proud and cocky and think we know it all, and we can get careless. So the goal is not to be the weak link or the weakest link. The goal is to continue to understand the problems that can result in our failures, in our stumbling, our misstepping, our stupidity. And these things can cause failure. It can cause failure on a personal level, or on a family level, or on a company level or church level. God isn't going to fail. So frankly, the burden is on us. We're the weakest link in our walk with God. We are the weak link. It's easy to make mistakes. I think you all know that, because no one is immune from that. And many mistakes, if we had it to do over, we'd probably do things a different way, or at least I'd hope we would, because many times when we make mistakes, we see how things turn out, and we think, boy, this didn't work so well. I wrecked my car. I messed up that conversation. I ruined that friendship. And things don't go well, and we're supposed to learn from those things and not repeat them. And, you know, I'm you know this too, that Satan is always looking for a way to exacerbate our weak link, and he will exploit it to its full measure, and he will wave things in front of us and put things in front of us, put pictures in front of us. He is always the weak link. He is the originator of being the weak link, and he is more than happy to see us go down in flames, and we should constantly be in pursuit of not allowing that to happen. We should analyze our weak links. We should analyze where we're going to misstep, and don't let those things happen in our lives. Try to avoid them, and if you have a problem with something, don't go there. Don't do that, and not say, oh, I'll ask for forgiveness, and I'll repent, and everything will be fine. So let's be clear on who we should be trusting and who we should be following. And you know the answer, but let's go there anyway. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3. This is an oft-repeated verse. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Of course we're supposed to trust the Lord. But do we actually do that? And you have to think about what that looks like and experience it. And so trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, or I said our own lack of understanding, because many times we do things, if we knew that it was going to blow up in our face, we probably wouldn't do it. In verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But we have to give him that chance. The words are there, but you have to be thinking about them and following through with them and having regular conversation with him. Psalms 20 and verse 7. Psalms 20 and verse 7. Like, we have to consider what we trust. Psalms 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I as I read scriptures like this, I think, like in my world, I'm dealing with, in some cases, people's, I don't want to say lack of faith, but they're worried about, they don't have the truth. They don't know what's important in this life. And so to them, getting a generator installed is like the most successful thing they can do to avoid the inevitable. And it's hard to tell a customer this, but you know, this generator isn't going to run for a long time, and when it's supposed to, if you didn't do the maintenance on it, the battery's going to go dead, and it's not going to do you a bit of good. And so it's those types of things where they'll trust in a physical thing, and it's not what they should be focusing on. They should go to the next level, go one higher than that, and trust the one who made the earth and who is in charge of it all. Others trust their stock of toilet paper, as witnessed at the beginning of COVID. If I have 10,000 rolls of paper in the back room, life will be good and I will never have a problem. And all these physical things are useless if you don't have air and water and those types of things, food. And so what is the weakest link in your planning? If you just can't have everything. And in my business, I go, well, the supply chain is bad, so instead of just calling up and saying, send me these, and they say, oh, no, they're out of stock. And I go, well, I should start having more inventory, so I'll get one. No, I should have two. You know, I better get five. No, I'll just get 20. But will that be enough? Maybe I should get 100. You're not going to defeat. When God wants things to end, it's going to be up to God to decide when that is. So Psalms 56 and verse 3 to 4, I'll just read this one to you. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. And there is a level, when you talk about fear and trust, these are kind of on the opposite sides of the same coin, because if there was no fear, you wouldn't have to worry about trusting. You know, there are many ways of going through this life, and we have the freedom to take side streets or detours or change the destination. But if you get off course, you can end up at a completely different destination. And the closer we stay to God and the closer we pay attention to what we're doing in our lives, the more likely we are to get to our destination. So turn to 2 Chronicles 14. I want to go through the life of a guy who, he did a lot of good things and God was pleased. And then things changed. 2 Chronicles 14, we're going to talk about Asa. And he's an interesting fellow. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 2 says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. These are great things. God would be very, God could have blown them up himself, but Asa was taking into his command to do these things. Verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, and the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. And so he had every opportunity, he was doing what God wanted. He was doing what was right in God's sight, and God was pleased. Verse 7, therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And it kind of makes me wonder, did he kind of view God as genie in the bottle kind of thing? So maybe he had figured out, maybe human reasoning might have said, if I do these things, God will bless me. But maybe God's watching the heart. Oh, yes, God would be doing that, wouldn't he? So he's watching the heart, and Asa's doing these things, but maybe his heart's not fully into it. So the warning, you could say, well, okay, Asa, you better think about this. So 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 1. Actually, let's go back into 14 and verse 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. So there was some trouble come up against him, and a huge army comes up against him. So he had 280,000 men who carried the sword, and this other group comes up. They have 1,000,000 men. So Asa's in trouble. So, got a bad situation, so we're going to cry out to the Lord. And he says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go up against the multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, and so the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away much spoil. So God gave them great victory. And then we go to chapter 15, and there's a warning here suddenly, like, where did this come from? So the Spirit of the Lord, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. You should think about that. We should think about that. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That should cause Asa to really think about why would he say that? What would be the motivation? Why would this guy come up and just say that to him? Verse 3. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols in the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So he's been reminded again. He's doing great things again. And down in verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced with the oath. So they'd gotten all kinds of cattle, and they'd made this big oath to God that we're going to serve you. And verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, and they swore with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And you just kind of go, oh boy, hope this works out. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Verse 17, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal in all his days. So there has to be some difference to God in just being loyal. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I go to the feast. Yes, I do all these things. But your heart's not in the right spot. So there's something going on here. But the high places were not removed. So he took it to a certain level. Like maybe there was his favorite. I don't know. Was it the one that was pretty? Or I don't know. But there's a reason he didn't finish doing the job. Chapter 16 now. So I want you to notice the timestamp on chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, and he let that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So I'm not going to read all of this, but so verse 2, then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. Wait, you're doing what now? Asa, what are you thinking? You've reasoned with yourself that this is, like, okay? And he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between me and a pagan government? Come on, Asa, what are you thinking? That didn't stop him. At that time, verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. So God goes on to say, or the seer, were the Ethiopians and the Libyans not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. So God kind of pulled the plug on his blessings. He had no business setting up treaties with a foreign pagan government. And what's Asa do? Does he repent? And he say, God, I'm sorry. Verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So all the blessings that had taken place in the beginning have just gone up in smoke. And now Asa's in trouble. Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, and I look at that and go, first and last. So the first are that he was doing really good, and the last are he's doing really poorly. They are indeed written in the books of the kings in Judah and Israel. Another time stamp, and the 39th year of his reign, so beginning of the chapter it was the 36th year of his reign, 39th year of his reign, he became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. I find that interesting, that I'm not trying to say anything except Asa had his focus in the wrong spot, and he wanted man to heal him, and we know that God is the healer, and we turn to God, and we ask God for healing. And after all that God did for him, he still didn't get it, and his heart was not in the right spot. So we need to be fully tuned into God's wavelength. We don't want to be the weak link, and we don't want to be the weakest link. We need to stay in God's hands, in God's grasp, and under his protection, under his loving protection. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews comes after Genesis, doesn't it? Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So this quote comes from Deuteronomy 31. So let's turn back there, and we'll have a better understanding. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 5. So Moses is, he's old, and he's signed his well, he knows he's not going into the promised land, and so he's handing over the reins to Joshua, and he's trying to get across to Joshua some of the things he needs to think about. And verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 7, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And verse 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. You get the point that you get the feeling that the it's on Moses' mind, it's on the Lord's mind, that they need to pay attention to and do these things. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So this scripture is, we turn to it a lot because we need this reminder and this reinforcement that God is stronger than man. God is looking out for our best interests. God is the one who wants to help us. And yet, if you're running the other way, how far is God going to chase you before you wake up and say, I'll just do what you say? So this is a good reminder that God doesn't leave us. God's the strong point. We're the weak link. We have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in jeopardy by ignoring God. Paul seemed to recognize this need also. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Now, this is another passage that you've heard probably several times. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So Paul realized that he was given to, I don't know, maybe he knew he was trained well. He knew he was smart. He knew that he had a lot of things going for him. But God allowed a thorn in the flesh to be given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And we have to remember that. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, we think our strength is made perfect in showing off, and that watch me here, I'll hold my beer while I... No, that's not the way we should be. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. He doesn't say out of stupidity. He says, I do this for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Or maybe you could say, when I'm weak, then God can work through me and accomplish what he would like to have done. He doesn't say, here's your job, tough it out, figure out what you need to do, and I'll be sitting on my throne playing video games, and you just go ahead and just do everything right. No, God is with us, and he's guiding us, and he's trying to inspire us, but you have to have the communication lines open so that it makes sense to you when he gives it to you. So when I'm weak, God can get something done. When I'm weak, God can get something done through me. And when I get out of the way, God can actually get whatever he's trying to accomplish in our lives done. Paul recognized the need for God's help. And when the trials he was presented with were from the loving hand of God, he was okay with that. And he didn't have to be angry at those people who were inflicting the trial. He was able to still give credit and glory to God. So instead of seeing himself as God's gift to the church, he could see himself as it was a gift for God to be working through him. He accepted God's grace and he was thankful for it. And that's something that we should remember. We should be thankful for the good times and not begrudge it when things don't go well. Being able to see yourself with humility, realize God is working on you and with you and never against you. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to do well. But the path to that is counterintuitive. When we do things God's way, there's a reward that is hard to explain. It's a paradox. It's not a paradox. It's the concept that the last will be first. The weak shall be made strong. The downhearted will be raised up. Give, and it shall be given unto you. It's like these things that don't add up in this world. It's actually the Beatitudes in full color. So let's go back to Matthew 5 for just a minute and be reminded of what Matthew 5 tells us. Matthew 5 and verse 2, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, again, it's a paradox. Like, it's not straightforward. It's not like the more you put in, the more you get out. It's counterintuitive. So it's much easier to have confidence in God when you know you're doing what's right and proper in His sight. It's hard to go to God when you know you're maybe living in sin and you're doing these things that aren't right, and you're not apt to go to God and say, you know, God, if you could just overlook all the things I'm doing wrong and just bless me. That's, in general, sin blocks our communication with God. Unless you've decided that you're done sinning and you're not going to do this anymore, that at that point you can go to God and say, I repent. It's, again, communication with God when you're living in sin and know that you're doing wrong, is you just don't have very good success with it. So none of us know when the pressure will be put on. We don't know if it's going to be suddenly or over the course of time. You know, my heavy-duty cable that fell down like a rope, I've been using that cable over and over again on those trees and other trees. And if I'd had opportunity to check that, wait a minute, I had opportunity to check that cable, but I didn't do it. And I didn't have to fail. And truly, it was a lack of maintenance. And it was a dose of ignorance. And in our lives, our maintenance program is the daily prayer and Bible study and the fasting and the meditation, the things that allow us to communicate to God and stay in His good graces. And because we know the trials are going to come, but we don't know when. We don't know when the weak link is going to strike us. And we have to, again, be prepared as much as we can for that time. Luke 17 and verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26. Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So it wasn't raining, it wasn't raining, it wasn't raining, and Noah's building, building, building. So one day it's not raining, and then it starts raining. And then it's too late. So Noah had been doing what was proper. He'd been preparing for all these many years, decades, to get ready for this time, and the rest of humanity was not. Verse 28, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So there is a day coming when these weak links are going to be revealed. And you don't want the weak link to be you. And that takes daily tune-ups, daily maintenance, daily checking things out and making sure it's going well. The tree. The tree is still standing there. We surveyed the situation. We must have put the cable back together because I don't have a clear recollection of it, but I'm sure we put the tree back together and we got the cable up in the tree again with it standing there, and how we did that on ladders, I don't know, but we were basically, we'd put it up there once, we got it up there again, and there's nothing you're going to do to this tree because it's standing there by itself. It's just sitting on the stump. And as I recall, and I can't prove it, the wind was blowing. And when I looked and turned around at the street, it was like the first time I'd realized that there were two power companies on the poles. And so we got to move. We got to get this done. So we got the cable back up there, and he gave it a little tug, and the tree went over. And if you're ever in our backyard and wonder why the maple tree looks so thin, it's because when the tree went down, it just wiped off about one-third of the maple tree. So that's why it's not as shady as it used to be in our yard. But the elm trees were down, and, you know, God had given us success in the way, allowing that tree to stand there until we, out of our humility and lack of pride at that moment, and again, answered prayer, because it could have gone over, and it would have been, if it had gone any way but the way it went, it would have been potentially life-threatening, and people could have gotten hurt badly. And so God blessed us. He blessed the effort, but in the end, it humbles us, and it's what sermons are made out of, I guess. So Ephesians 6 and verse 10, I don't need to belabor that one, but, well, I think it's good for you. I got you. You're all captured here. So Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We need to be so thankful for God's power and his might. And it's such a blessing to understand that God is in control and that he does have our best interest in mind. But it doesn't feel that way a lot of times when we're going through it. It's not like you get warm fuzzies, "Oh, God's in charge." Well, of course God's in charge, but we have a part to play in this also. And, you know, as I read through the putting on the whole armor of God, you know, armor can't be fun to wear. It's got to be heavy and sticky, like poking you in the side. And I suppose they put some fabric or something on them so that it doesn't. But then as soon as you get it on, you're going to be sweaty and you have no air conditioning. But when the army comes and they start clonking on your head with arrows and swords, you're really glad to have this uncomfortable thing on, because it keeps the enemy away from your skin. So we need to be determined, even if it's not comfortable, to do the right thing and to trust the Lord to do his part, but we have to be trying to do our part. So here's my conclusion. Don't be the weakest link, and don't be the weak link. Think positive. With God's help, I know I can make it. I know I sin, but I have the privilege of going to God regularly to ask forgiveness. I know he loves me and is working out my salvation. I don't need to fear. I'll be confident in God and his process. I'll recognize my weaknesses and not let them rule me. I won't put myself in circumstance where my weak link will cause my failure. I won't let fear determine my responses. I know they can kill my body, but they can't kill my soul. I know I have weakness, but I know I can run to God for help. He knows me, and he has my best interest in mind. I will put my confidence and trust in God. He will do his part. I will do my part, and he will see me through.